Last week, we finished a two-month journey exploring the Beatitudes of Jesus Christ. Now, if this is your first time joining us, the Beatitudes form the beginning of Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 to 7. And the eight Beatitudes are really eight characteristics that mark Jesus' attractively different people. In other words, the eight Beatitudes unpack Jesus' vision for the good life. Life in an attractively different community where Christ is king. Now, over the next 2 weeks, I want us to, in a sense, I want to add two appendices to the Beatitude series. I want to look at two more characteristics that are meant to mark Jesus' attractively different community according to the Gospel of Matthew. And specifically this morning, I want to look at a characteristic related to decision-making. Decision-making. Sociologists estimate that as adults, we make about 35,000 decisions every single day. And in the generally affluent West, we make more decisions than any people at any time in any place in the world ever. We have more options than most people in most cultures could ever dream of. I mean, 200 years ago, most cultures, your career was just determined by your birth. What did your dad do? That's what you're going to do. Today, many of us rethink our vocation every year or two. We've had a massive proliferation of options. Now, that's not all bad. I mean, if we know how to make God-glorifying decisions, that can actually be a great thing. But the proliferation of options can also be downright debilitating and terrifying if we don't know how to make God-glorifying decisions. Just personally, on a pastoral level, the most common questions I receive as a pastor almost all relate to decision-making and the will of God. I'm dating someone. How do I know if it's God's will for me to marry them? I have a job, but I have another option. How do I know if it's God's will to take it? We're married. We kind of want to have kids. How do we know if it's God's will to have kids? We're thinking about moving. How do I know if it's God's will to move? I'm thinking about retiring. How do I know what God's will is for those years? We have so many more options. We have got to talk about how to make God-glorifying decisions. Now, you astute Bible scholars are probably wondering, why in the world are we talking about decision-making from a passage that seems to be about anxiety? Now, our passage talks quite a bit about anxiety, but I don't think it's actually about anxiety. And the reason I think that is because of the passage that actually comes right before the one we're in this morning. In the passage just before ours in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus addresses how his attractively different community makes decisions specifically about money. And then he transitions to our passage where he addresses how his attractively different community makes decisions about everything. And the big idea, the main point of the passage actually comes all the way down in verse 33. The reason we know that's the main point of the passage is because it's the contrast, right? Six different times in our passage, Jesus says, in one way or another, don't be anxious, don't be anxious, don't be anxious. And then finally in verse 33, we get a positive command about what to do. And Jesus says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Here's the big idea this morning. Jesus' attractively different community seeks first the kingdom of God in our decisions. In a world with a million decisions to make, Jesus calls us to be attractively different in every way, especially in the decisions we make and also the way we go about making them. And the big idea is that his attractively different people seek first the kingdom in all their decisions. Now, in order to unpack this, we're going to look at two things this morning. First, how not to seek first the kingdom in our decisions. And then secondly, how to seek first the kingdom in our decisions. Let's begin with the first one. How not to seek first the kingdom in all your decisions. Jesus repeats how not to do it multiple times. Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Matthew 6:31. Therefore, do not be anxious. Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. All through the passage, Jesus tells us that the fastest way to not seek first the kingdom of God in your decisions is to be anxious. In other words, to seek first the kingdom of God in all our decisions, we have to daily put to death the temptation of fear and anxiety. Fear and anxiety. Now, please understand, the Bible does not condemn every form of concern. Okay. In Philippians 2:20, the Apostle Paul actually commends Timothy because he's appropriately anxious or concerned for the well-being of the Philippians. You see, there's a type of concern that's good and right, and without it, you're just flat out irresponsible. But in our passage, Jesus is addressing anxiety a bit differently. And he's saying that a troubled disposition toward the future... That's really what anxiety is. I mean, after all, anxiety can exist in every time zone, but its preferred time zone is the future. And Jesus is saying that a troubled disposition toward the future is the fastest way to not seek the kingdom in our decisions. Because a troubled disposition toward the future makes no sense for those who believe that they have a good father who is sovereign over the future. So here's a question. Why do we have to drop anxiety if we're going to seek first the kingdom in our decisions? What is it about fear-based decision-making that's so antithetical to kingdom-based decision-making? Well, let's take a look at Matthew 6:31-32. Try to follow Jesus' logic. He says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Now, you may be saying, well, those are the things I'm anxious about. I know he starts with the most base things in order to encompass everything, saying, if you don't need to worry about the food you eat, then you got pretty much everything covered. He's saying, don't be anxious about anything. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, those who don't believe they have a sovereign good father, seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Why do we need to drop anxiety if we're going to seek first the kingdom? Simply, if you're anxious for your life, then you will seek first everything but the kingdom of God in your decisions. If you are fearful and anxiety-based in your decision-making, you will seek first everything but the kingdom in your decisions. Let's take, for example, marriage. Desire to be married is a very good thing. However, when we are anxious for marriage, it leads to all sorts of crazy stuff. Okay, think about it this way. I desire to be married. Great. But now that desire has actually moved to fear. When I look to the future and consider the possibility that I will be alone, which, by the way, we got to redefine that, because you got a family in Jesus, you got a father who loves you, and you're like, no, if I'm not married, I'm alone. not so much. Look around, there's some people here. But when I look to the future, consider the possibility of being alone, I am gripped with fear, anxiety about my life. That will lead you to seek first a marriage rather than the kingdom, which will often lead to dating and marrying people you know don't really love Jesus with all their heart. You know they're not really quite right for you, but they're a warm body and they ease the fear of the future. Notice the path we go on when we make fear-based decisions rather than kingdom-based decisions. Take another option for myself. I've got two kids. I have a very strong desire to keep my children safe from all the madness in this world. But when that good desire shifts to fear, I will seek first my children's security rather than the kingdom. And what will be the result? You know the temptation. We just had a kid. Let's make a beeline back to Lancaster because that's the safest place we can find. Mom and dad are there. Let's do this. And look, is it wrong to move back to Lancaster when you have kids? Yes. No, no, it's not. It's not wrong. You want to know what's wrong? For that to be the first question to be, what's going to make my kids safest? That's not the first question when you're seeking first the kingdom. First question is, what's going to bring most glory to God? What's God said about this decision? What are God's priorities for my life? God has not promised me that my kids are going to be safe, nor told me that their safety is the highest priority in the universe. I can't make a beeline for Lancaster, or in my version of it, North Idaho, where my parents live. No. But when you seek first security and safety, the only question you'll ask is about security and safety. The kingdom will never come up. I'll tell you the one thing I think we're actually most tempted to seek after when we are anxious about our life. Perfection. When we are anxious about our lives, typically what happens is we think, okay, I'm anxious about my life, which means I'm alone in the universe, there is no God, and this is all on my shoulders. Therefore, every decision suddenly takes on like infinite weight. Have you noticed this? If I don't make the right decision here, my life will never be the same. If I do make the right decision, everything will be okay. Everything will be perfect and protected. And therefore, every decision becomes so massively weighty. And then as Christians, we do all sorts of goofy stuff. We start to obsess over God's secret will for our lives rather than focusing on his revealed will. You know, God's revealed will for our life is that we become more like Jesus. We're like, nah, yeah, I know God's revealed that, but that's not that important. I just really want to know if I should take this job or not. God hasn't promised to tell you. So what do we do? So, become more like Jesus. I'm not thinking about that. What job do I take? Okay, I'm going to get my Bible. I'm going to get alone. I'm just going to flip it open. You don't laugh. You guys have all done this. Then I'm going to throw my finger down. And I'm just going to read that verse and what it says, that's what I'm going to do. So you get alone, you know, you flip open the Bible, you throw your finger down, and then it's like, Jesus wept. You're like, well, I did cry in the first interview, you know, and so maybe that means that this is the Lord's will for me. It's like, oh, we do all sorts of crazy stuff because we are making our decisions on the basis of fear, anxious about the future, believing we're alone in the universe. If you are anxious about your life, every decision will be you seeking first your kingdom rather than the kingdom of God. So how do you put to death anxiety? Well, Jesus gives us at least two ways in this passage. The first is in verse 26 and then again in verses 28 to 30. I'd put it this way. In the face of anxiety, Jesus says, look at the whole of life. That's what he's getting at with this birds and grass business. He's saying, you're so anxious about your life. Look at the whole of life. There are these birds out there that are provided for. They have no account at Vanguard. They have no five-year plan. By the way, get a five-year plan, you know, save up, please, for goodness sake. But he's saying, look, they don't do that, and their father provides for them. And he says, look at the grass. It's got all the plaid shirts it needs. It's doing just fine without any anxiety. And you are created in the image of God, so much more valuable to him than birds or grass. This is how you have to talk to yourself and pray when you're tempted to be anxious. Like, okay, I'm faced with this job decision. I'm really worried. What is the right decision? What am I going to do? You need to preach to yourself, no matter what I do, I have a father who provides for me, who cares for the trees and the grass and the birds, and I'm more valuable than them. Lord, take away my anxiety so I make a decision based on your kingdom, not my kingdom. That's how you have to pray. Do you talk to yourself like that? I think most of us, we just listen to ourselves. Just listen to that anxiety reel go again and again and again. Now you got to speak to it. You got to pray into it. Look at the whole of life. The other thing Jesus says is, look at the Father's generosity. That's what Jesus is getting at in verse 31 when he says that our Father, verse 32, our Father knows that we need them all. He's saying, in the face of anxiety, the way you fight anxiety is by remembering the exquisite generosity of your Father. The Father did not spare his own Son for us. How will he also not with him graciously give us all things? Romans chapter 8. The Father looked upon us in our vile sinfulness, deserving death and eternal wrath, and instead of pouring out the wrath upon us that we deserve, he poured out his wrath on his sinless Son who died in our place for our sin. He did not spare his own Son for you. You can trust him with your eternity. I promise you can trust him with your temporary. He can be trusted with giving you eternal, everlasting life. And so Jesus says, your Father who did not spare his own Son, me, Jesus, for you, you can trust him. And so you can make decisions seeking first his kingdom, knowing that you have a Father who knows what you need and provides graciously even for the birds. If we want to seek first the kingdom, we have to daily be putting to death fear and anxiety. Because fear and anxiety will lead us always to seek first our kingdom rather than his kingdom. But let's flip it on the positive now. How do we actually seek first the kingdom in our decisions? Let's look again at Matthew 6:33. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Sinclair Ferguson beautifully defines what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. It says, if we're seeking first the kingdom of God, then the chief drive in our lives should be to live under the authority of the king, and to see his kingdom extended in every possible way, morally, socially, and geographically, as well as personally, inwardly, and spiritually. Jesus' attractively different community is massively different when it comes to decision making. We don't agonize and freak out because we have a father. And instead of agonizing, we seek. The question we ask is, what option that I'm faced with here helps me to live under the authority of the king and help see his kingdom extended in every possible way? Can you imagine how different our lives would be if that was the driving question behind all of our decisions? instead of, okay, what's the easiest? Instead of what's going to make me the most money? Instead of what's closest to mom and dad? What's furthest from mom and dad? In place of all of it, imagine if the question was, what helps me live under the rule of my gracious King best? Now, very practically, in the last moments we have together, I want to give us six particulars when it comes to seeking first the kingdom in our decisions. What does it look like to seek first the kingdom in our decisions? Six particulars that I think you can draw from Matthew 6:33. Here's the first. If you want to seek first the kingdom in your decisions, become a kingdom-minded person. Become a kingdom-minded person. Why do I say this? Remember I said earlier that we make 35,000 decisions a day? That means you cannot premeditate most of these. You can't overthink most of your decisions. Most of our decisions are made off the top of our heads, which means we need to have renewed minds. It means we need to become kingdom-minded people so that we make kingdom-minded decisions as an instinct. In other words, if we want to become the kind of people that just instinctively make wise, kingdom-minded decisions, we have to be people who are cultivating a love for God and people on a daily basis. It means we have to be a people who just daily take in God's word, hide it in our hearts so that we might know his way in all of life. Be a people who regularly talk to God and trust our way to him so that we're growing in intimacy with him so that we'll begin to love what he loves and hate what he hates. We have to be people who surround ourselves with others who are seeking first the kingdom so that their wisdom is rubbing off on us. We have to be people who are regularly confessing sin and resting in God's righteousness. We have to become kingdom-minded people because most of our decisions are just made moment by moment. And it's what's going on in your heart that will determine what comes out with your decisions. Now, what about those decisions that aren't just, okay, right off the top of my head, got to make this one? Humbly, this is the second one, humbly submit to biblical commands and principles. I think this is the most important and most often overlooked one. Remember, when Jesus taught his people to pray, he taught us to say, your kingdom come, your will be done. That means that if we are seeking first the kingdom in our decisions, it means that we're seeking to fulfill the desires of God in our decisions. In other words, perhaps the most important question you can ask when facing a decision is, what has God said in his word about this? What has God said in his word about this? We need to buy a new house. What's God said in his word about that sort of thing? I got this big financial decision. What's God said in his word about this? I'm thinking about taking a new job. What's God said in his word? See, we often run past this step because we go, you know, the Bible hasn't clearly commanded what to do in this situation, so I'm kind of on my own without God's word. No, the Bible gives specific commands about a ton of stuff, and it gives indirect principles for nearly everything else. If we want to be people who make kingdom-minded decisions, our first and foremost task is let's mine God's word to see what it says about this decision, whether it's clear and direct or whether it's principled and indirect. I mean, just think about money, because in the context of Matthew 6, that's quite a bit of what Jesus is talking about. One of the most common questions, perhaps the most common question I get in our membership class is, how much money, what percentage of my income does City Light teach I need to give to the local church for the work of the gospel? And I always say, well, you know, the New Testament hasn't actually prescribed a percentage for us. People go, sweet, so the Bible has nothing to say about it. I'll just kind of do what I want. Well, not exactly. The Bible has tons of principled statements about generosity, about the love of money, about caring for others. And if you piece them together, you may not come to a prescribed percentage, but you'll come to a kingdom-minded principle that you can walk out. Another one I often get is, my boyfriend and I are thinking about living together before we get married. Bible does not have one verse that says, thou shalt not live with my boyfriend before I get married. It's true. I mean, in that culture, that would have been unthinkable. But there are tons of different principled statements in Scripture about not putting ourselves in the path of temptation, about giving no appearance for evil. You say, well, we're not having sex, we're just living together. It's the Scripture has so much to say about guarding your heart, guarding your body, and the oneness of marriage that's meant to bring everything together at once. Is there a clear statement? No, there's principles, and I think you can come to a God-glorifying decision. Let's, City Light, what I want, if I can just level with you, what I want so much for us is to be a people that embody Isaiah 66:2. The Lord says, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Let's be a people who are attractively different because we tremble at the word of Jesus. And when we have decisions that are, you know, kind of bigger than the instinctual ones, let's have the first question be, what has God said? Third, if you want to seek first the kingdom, ask the right questions in the right order. You see, seeking the kingdom is sort of like interrogating. Seeking, interrogating. You're interrogating your decisions with questions that are kingdom related. So the first question that maybe you ask when you're faced with a decision is, which way could I thank God for? Which way is more God glorifying? We're asking questions related to the high priority of being in a place where we can be witnesses, being in a place where we have rich Christian community. The decisions are based upon questions that we interrogate our decisions with. And so we want to be asking kingdom-minded questions. And the kingdom is not typically too concerned with your comfort. When I finished seminary, I wanted to move back to California. I mean, I like it here, it's fine, but if you guys haven't been there, just take my word for it. It's really nice. But I had this opportunity to plant a church in Philadelphia, and it wouldn't have been wrong to move back to California. But I knew in my heart I wanted to go back to California because it was much more comfortable for me. So I just knew this is really an opportunity for me to indulge my flesh. And so for me, I just don't think that's the direction the Lord would have me go. But I think for most of us, it's like, look, I got a job offer and it pays more. Of course I would take it. Never consider like, well, but it's going to take me away from a church I love. Maybe that should at least be one factor. Oh, you know, I got a job that pays a bit more. I should at least consider that there are dangers to making more money. Dangers to our heart. And so you should consider, Lord, do I want more money so that I can be more generous with others, or do I want more money to simply indulge? You just ask different questions. Again, is it wrong to take a new job? No, that's great. All else being equal, I hope you make more money. Is it wrong to move? No, of course not. All I'm saying is let's ask the right questions in the right order. The questions about safety, security, comfort are important. Let's just not let them be the thing we seek first. That's all I'm saying. Fourth, pray. Pray. Seeking first the kingdom of God in our decisions has to at least mean that we ask God for wisdom about the decision. I know some of us get a little nervous at this point, like, are we going all mystical? You know, you're going to hear the voice of God. Oh, for goodness sake, if you can't ask God for wisdom about a decision, who can you ask? So when you have a big decision to make, I encourage you, this is something I do. I try to just get some time alone with God, get my journal open, and I open to James 1. I say, Lord, you've said to ask you for wisdom if we lack it, and I just kind of live in a lack of wisdom. God, would you give me wisdom for this decision? Would you give me even subjective wisdom? Because I've searched your word, I'm still not sure what to do. And then I just start writing. Start writing the things that come to mind. I'll write maybe for 15, 20 minutes, and then I stop and read it. Did I write anything that just seemed like, wow, that wasn't in my mind before? Maybe that was something that God was putting upon my heart. Now, again, you have to do this step with the other ones. Okay, because you can't like get alone with God and be like, God, should I fornicate? Yeah, seems like that's kind of what I want to do. No. You remember the biblical commands? Remember seeking first the kingdom? Like, no, this has to all go together. God's not going to tell you something during that time that contradicts his word. But it's critical that we ask God for wisdom with our decisions and ask him even to interrogate our hearts. A bigger house could be a perfectly good thing or a perfectly bad thing. Interrogate your heart. But don't go buck wild with this step, okay? Do not go crazy introspective. Pray, but don't go crazy introspective. Fifth, get counsel from people who consistently seek first the kingdom. This is another often skipped one when we don't want to hear what we know that wise people will say. But Proverbs 18 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. That second part's like the life verse for us introverts. I know you won't believe me that I'm an introvert because I do this, but really, after we're done, it is what it is. I am an introvert. And this is like our life verse. You know, like, gosh, people just love to hear themselves talk. I'll just be quiet. It's not exactly what this is getting at. What this is saying is that isolation in our decisions is often just our own hearts wanting what we want, and we don't want any outside word from God or anyone else. So let's stay on the subject of money, since that's a lot of what's going on here. Let me read you some stats. Jesus talks a lot about money. 16 of the 38 parables were concerned with how to handle money and possessions. In the Gospels, one out of every 10 verses, 288 in all, deal directly with the subject of money. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. I'll tell you what terrifies me. Most of us make all of our financial decisions without talking to anyone else in this body about it. Isn't that crazy? I mean, I'll just tell you about, ladies, I'll let you in on guys like accountability groups. Okay, a group of guys, they have a discipleship group and they have a time for accountability. The guys are amazing. They'll just talk about lust like that. Okay, I'm struggling with it like this, and in this context, and this is where I'm tempted to go, and here are the details. It's like more than you want to know or is helpful for accountability. And they just, oh yeah, we'll walk through this. And it's like, wow, the amazing amount of transparency here is beautiful. And then one dude asks, so how much money do you feel like the Lord's calling you to give away, you know, for his glory? Whoa, bro, not so personal. And you're like, not so personal. Did you hear what just came out of your mouth? See, money is such an idol to us that we protect it at all cost. And so how much we save, how much we spend, how much we give, buying a new house, buying a new car, we let no one in on it. I bet if you're honest with yourself, the people that know you best probably know nearly everything about you except how much money you give away. It's shocking. It's breaking out against all sound judgment. If we want to make kingdom-minded decisions, we need kingdom-minded people. That means we have to open our lives to them, and then we have to listen. Finally, trust God's sovereignty and just do something. Trust God's sovereignty and just do something. Matthew 6:27, And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Please understand, Jesus is not simply saying that anxiety is unproductive. He's saying that all your fretful anxiety over all your decisions, all that agonizing, it's not going to add an hour to your span of life because that's been determined by your sovereign Father. Jesus is saying, trust God's sovereignty and make a decision, because though you can resist God's revealed will in Scripture, you will never thwart his will of decree. You will never thwart God's sovereign plan to unite all things in heaven and on earth under the feet of Jesus Christ. Your decision about whether to take this new job or not is not going to get Jesus back in the grave. So trust your Father. He did not spare his own Son for you. He has brought you from death to new life. He can be trusted with your decision. So trust him and make one. It's going to be okay. He will not be thwarted in his promise to work all things together for his glory and the ultimate good of conforming you to the likeness of Jesus. So as Kevin DeYoung says, so go marry someone, provided you're equally yoked and you actually like being with each other. Go get a job, provided it's not wicked. Go live somewhere, in something, with somebody or nobody, but put aside the passivity and the quest for complete fulfillment and the perfectionism and the preoccupation with the future, and for God's sake, start making some decisions in your life. Don't wait for the liver shiver. If you are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you will be in God's will, so just go out and do something to the glory of God. You can make decisions without agony, without fear, because you have been given the kingdom. You've been brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. All your sin has been put upon Jesus. If you're in Christ, you are righteous and you are forgiven and you will belong to the Father forever, and he will work all things together for your good to conform you to the likeness of Jesus. He has done it all through the gospel. You can trust him with your eternity. You can entrust the next decision to him. Trust him and make one. The gospel frees us from the strangle grip of anxiety. And so if you're here and you've never actually trusted the Father with your eternity, if you've never given him your sin and received his forgiveness in Christ, I want to invite you to the Father through Jesus Christ this morning. I want to invite you to become a Christian, to become a follower of Jesus, to be welcomed into his kingdom, to enjoy his rule forever. You see, without him, yes, your decisions are all on you. But with him, there is grace, there is forgiveness, and there is a sovereign Father who will never leave you or forsake you. Have you given your life to him? If not, there'll be folks in the back after I'm done. They would love to pray with you. If there are areas of your life where you're just feeling fraught with anxiety, not sure what to do, there'll be folks in the back. They'd love to pray with you. Let's respond now through worship and by partaking in communion. We partake in communion as a meal to remember that we belong to a sovereign Father who is good and great. When we come to the communion tables, anytime during the next three songs, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're welcome to come, tear off a piece of bread. It's a symbol of Jesus' body that was broken. Dip it in the cup, symbol of his blood shed. Take it and eat it and remember, if God did not spare his own Son, I can entrust him with everything. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you did not spare your own Son, but you gave him up for us all. How will you not also with him graciously give us all things? Nothing can separate us from your love in Jesus Christ. So may we be a people who trust you with our future and seek first your kingdom in all our decisions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.